So I'm thankful that since it's Mother's Day, we did not pass out little rocks as presents, because I feel like this passage might be like literally the worst passage to be preaching on Mother's Day. In case you weren't listening, it said something about women not talking at church. We'll get there. It's not at the beginning of our text. Promise, we're going to actually cover it. Don't throw rocks until afterwards, okay? If after church you want to take me out back and stone me, that's fine. But here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is wrapping up his section on how church body life being together for what we would call a church service, but to them they just called it church. So what Paul is talking about here is how those service times, those church times should function. And we started talking about this way back in chapter 12, talking about how the body actually has multitudes of gifts, so stop it, overemphasizing one gift over the others. And if you were going to overemphasize one, shouldn't you be overemphasizing prophecy because it benefits everyone who's in there, not tongues, which then is only beneficial to the people who understand it, which is probably just you and no one else. And in all of that, Paul talks about how love ought to be the motivation and the result of properly using your spiritual gifts inside of a church body. Then Paul's talking about in chapter 14, the first two steps in him talking about tongues and prophecy is to say that, like, not to downplay that tongues is real or that tongues are an important thing that takes place, but that actually for church, so like when he says, in church, I'd rather speak five words that you all understand to teach you than 10,000 words that you don't understand, because it's more beneficial for you to hear and understand what I am saying. He's just saying, like, your guys' church services are filled with a whole bunch of people speaking at each other in languages that nobody understands. And the whole point of being together as a church is to love one another, to build one another up, to encourage each other, to use the words of God to speak directly into people's situations. And so it would be better if, as you are so zealous, so excited about the gifts of the Spirit, that you actually pursued love more than you pursue spiritual gifts, and that would solve many of the issues in 1 Corinthians that Paul has had to address already. But then he's also saying, how about you pursue the gifts that benefit the whole body more than just the ones that make you feel special or good? Now we get to the end of chapter 14, and Paul's still going to talk a little bit about tongues. He's also going to talk a little bit about prophecy. But the main point of this section, verses 26 through 40, is Paul saying, okay, when you guys come together as the church and you're doing church things, it shouldn't be chaotic. Which sure seems like if like they were doing a fine job, that they wouldn't have to say, like, hey, stop having chaotic church gatherings, right? So it seems to me that the Corinthian church, overemphasizing the gift of tongues and all these spiritual gifts that they're so zealous for, which Paul does not downplay. In fact, at the end, he's like, hey, make sure you don't go all extreme on me, because that's what the Corinthian church likes to do. Tell everyone, okay, you're not allowed to speak in tongues anymore. Keep your mouth taped shut. And if you think you have a tongue, you're not allowed to talk about it, because Paul said no. Paul's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. But when we get together as the church, your church meeting should not be chaos. And so he's going to give some general instruction to the Corinthian church to help them come back away from their extreme position on one side and not to go all the way to the other side. So this is where it starts in verse 26. He asks a question, as Paul usually does, when he would like to finalize making a point. He says, what then is the conclusion, brothers? So he's like, so what am I going to say? You know, we just talked all about how prophecy is better than tongues. You all should actually care about how you interact with one another and how it works together. He says, so what then is the conclusion, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language or tongue, or interpretation. So he says, all right, so here's the thing, guys. When you guys all come to church, every one of you has something that you want to do. Which, is that bad? Oh, right? Is it totally fine? Like, you have a special verse that, like, you want to tell somebody? Yeah. You have a song you really like? Totally cool. You have something that you feel like God taught you this week and you want to teach it to others? You have people who want to teach classes and preach messages? That's great. But he says in his opening question and slight answer, he says, all things must be done for edification. So he says, here's the thing, guys. It's fine. You all are super excited to go to church. You all have psalms, songs that you want to sing, something that you want to teach people, a revelation, a word of prophecy, speaking in tongues, or the ability to interpret tongues. But don't forget that you come together to help one another, that you come together to build each other up, to encourage, to warn, to instruct. And then what Paul is going to say next is like, this is the thing. You all have all of these things that you want to do, and it should be done for the edification of each other, but how you're doing it is not edifying anyone. So he says, all of this stuff that you want to do at church needs to be done for the purpose of building up all the people who are attending. So if, verse 27, he's going to start giving some examples. If any person speaks in another tongue or another language, there should be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and someone must interpret. So Paul says, okay, guys get together and you guys still want to speak in tongues and someone actually has a gift of tongues, totally fine. But maybe like the entire time you're gathered, two or three people, okay? And I don't think that's a definitive number. I think if like 1 week there was four, Paul would have like been like, no, you wait till next week. But I think what he's saying is like, okay, a few people might speak in tongues, okay? And I think the problem is mainly because they're kind of telling everybody, like, you should be speaking in tongues because it's the best spiritual gift ever. And, like, the only way we actually know that the Spirit is living inside of you, so you better be speaking in tongues. I feel like they're probably expecting, like, 30 people to speak in tongues every time they get together. And Paul's like, nah, like, two or three, okay? And if they're going to, someone needs to interpret, okay? Because you already walked through that. If you're speaking in a tongue that nobody understands, it's fine. Talk to God. By yourself. Stay quiet. Verse 28 says, but if there is no interpreter, so you have a church gathering and someone wants to speak in tongue, but nobody has any idea what they're saying, that person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. So he says, nobody's there to interpret? That's fine. Pray, talk to God by yourself, because God will understand that language, and it's for your benefit, not for the benefit of everybody involved. If there's no interpretation, nobody else is going to understand. Nobody else is going to be able to say, amen, I agree, because they don't understand what's being said. And you can't help them either if you don't know how to interpret. So, that's what Paul says. If you're going to speak in tongues at this church gathering thing, two, three, a couple. But there better be an interpretation. Otherwise, there's no point in doing it at church, because the church won't be benefited. But if there is an interpreter, that's fine. But each one needs to take turn, is what he says in verse 27. Maybe two, maybe at most three, that they each in turn, which is probably another thing that the Corinthian church was doing as we look through the rest of this, as Paul gives more instructions on how church gatherings should function, is that they were speaking tongues over each other. So they were just kind of like blurting out things, and you had like 15 different people speaking in languages that nobody understood over top of each other. And it was loud, it was confusing, and I probably would have lost my mind because I cannot handle too much noise and speaking over top of people. So he's saying, like, let's not do that. Let's take turns. Does that sound like something we would maybe teach our children? Right? Remember Paul said, stop acting like children. When it comes to spiritual gifts and about how you want to function at church, stop acting like babies. Grow up. And so, like, he's just saying, like, take your turns. It's fine. You can actually edify each other if you take your turn. So now he's going to move on away from tongues, and he's going to go to prophecy. So then verse 29, he says, two or three, so a couple of prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, taking your turns, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are subject or under the control of the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And depending on your translation there, you'll have a couple different words, but the main point what Paul is saying is God is a God of order, right? You look at creation and everything works as it should. I mean, we have all of this stuff about the ecosystem where, like, if you killed off, like, one bug, it would just ruin the entire ecosystem. And then you have all of these other, like, theories, like the butterfly effect. Like, if you did travel back in time and you accidentally stepped on a butterfly, how drastically it would change the world. God is a God of order, not of chaos. And so what Paul is saying is, at church, your church should function in order, not in chaos. So, in connection to that, what he's saying is, if there are going to be people who stand up and say, I have a word from God, there should be two or three, and they shouldn't just be able to say, thus says the Lord, and say something crazy, and nobody says anything about it. It says others should evaluate. So when someone says, this is what God said, and maybe they even quote scripture, you have the obligation to weigh if what they say actually matches with what God has already revealed. And so Paul is saying, like, even though prophecy, in Paul's opinion, is better than speaking in tongues at church, it doesn't have total immunity to just do whatever they want. You can't just say, like, now I'm a prophet. Last week I wanted to speak in tongues all the time, but now I'm a prophet, and so, like, I get to tell you guys whatever I want to say. It says, like, no, actually, if you're going to speak, there should still only be a few people speaking in turn, and others, the others, maybe other prophets, but also the others in the room should evaluate, should weigh if what is being said is true and in line with what we already know about God. So, verse 31, he says, you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and encourage, and everyone may be encouraged. Again, it sure seems like what happened was at the Corinthian church gathering, someone would say, I have a word from the Lord. They get like halfway through it and someone else would jump up and say, like, I have a word from the Lord against what that guy just said. And somebody else would jump up and it was not in order. And Paul's saying, like, if you disagree, there's an opportunity for that. Like, if you're like, that guy's spewing heresy, you have the opportunity to do that. But you're going to do everything in turn. Now, the interesting thing here is when who Paul tells to be quiet. He says that if there's someone else sitting there and something else has been revealed, the first prophet should be silent. So someone gets up and says, I have a word from the Lord, and they're talking, and someone else suddenly gets a revelation. Maybe it's connected. Probably it's connected. That the first person should sit down and let the second person speak. We would all be like, but Paul, isn't that like just asking for people to jump up and say, you know, isn't that exactly what we were doing before? I think Paul's just simply saying, like, this is how the order should go. Like, if you're, especially if, like, you're getting up there and you're giving the word of the Lord and it's like 30 minutes and someone else has something that they're like, God really wants me to say this, be humble enough to say, okay, I'm not the only one God talks to. So I think that order thing of the first person should be silent and sit down and let the other one speak is just a way of making sure that those who are claiming to have word from the Lord understand that other people also hear from God and that they need to hear what that person has heard from God. So they said that you should do this so that everyone that's in the room may learn and be encouraged. And don't forget that what Paul is saying is after this prophecy is given, then it needs to be evaluated. So now he kind of comes back to that. He says, and the prophets' spirits are under the control of the prophets. Now, depending on your English translation, you may have an apostrophe after the first prophets, maybe after the second prophets, maybe no apostrophe at all. It is a little bit confusing as exactly what Paul is talking about here. I have heard someone take this to mean that the prophet's own spirit is subject to that prophet. And the examples that they give are that sometimes when God told the prophets to tell somebody something, they said, no, I'm not going to tell them that. Jonah much? Okay, so what some people say that this is like you actually have the ability to control yourself so that you don't blurt out prophecy in the middle of church. That you get a word from God doesn't mean you need to spew it out right that second. That word of prophecy is actually under your own control. I think that applies. I'm not 100% sure that that's what Paul is intending to only say here. I think more likely, as my translation puts the apostrophe after the first one, is that what they're saying is those who proclaim prophetic words at church, their prophecy and their spirit of prophecy, because in 1 John it says that you should judge the spirits, right, to see if the word that is coming out is actually from God or not, is actually subject or under control of the prophets as a whole. So I think this is what Paul is talking about, is the evaluation of someone's own prophecy. So somebody gets up at church and says, like, hey, I have a testimony or a word from God, and here it is. Now other people in the church are capable of judging whether that was any good or not, if that was actually from God or not, or if it was, in fact, against what God has said. So what Paul is saying is, in prophecy, because everyone in the room can actually understand what you're saying, now you are putting yourself out there to be evaluated if your prophecy is legitimate or not. So the prophet's spirits, the prophet and the spirit of prophecy is actually subject to the other prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. This statement is important to the whole section, but connected directly to this situation is that what Paul is saying is what we can be certain of is that in a church gathering, two prophecies that contradict each other are not both from God. Someone says, God spoke to me and said, we should go do X. And then someone says, actually, God told me that we should not do X. Well, somebody's wrong. And we know that to be the case because God is not a God of disorder or of chaos, but one of peace. And so God will not contradict himself in these words of prophecy, so evaluation must take place. You can't just get up and say, God said this, just because you thought it. Because somebody else, everyone else in the room is going to first understand it, unlike tongues. Second of all, they're going to evaluate whether or not it's in line with what we already know to be true of God. So, Paul is saying, in order to keep your services in order, first, if you're going to have a couple people speak in tongues, that's fine. Someone needs to interpret. If nobody can interpret, that person should stay quiet and talk to God by himself. Second of all, if you're going to have some people prophesy, that's fine. Again, only two or three people. And then after that prophecy is given, people should evaluate whether or not that is the case and should speak against it if it is wrong or heresy, and should affirm it if it is true and in line with what God has already revealed about himself. Now the end of verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. Did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? And we're all like, what, Paul? Here's the thing. In my translation, they made that a separate paragraph. And if that, in fact, is correct, then Paul is addressing a third issue of order in the church, which is that ladies were talking too much and causing chaos and confusion. Possibly, again, I heard it from someone that they thought that the issue was that chances are that in the church that men sat on one side, women sat on the other side, as were traditional in Jewish synagogues and even in some early churches, and still continue in some churches today, that men sit on one side, women sit on the other side. So what was happening is that at church, something was being said, and this wife was yelling over to her husband, yo, Joe, what does that mean? And causing all sorts of issues involved at church. Now, I wouldn't put it past the Corinthian church for that to be taking place too. I mean, if you guys got people, like 20 people speaking in tongues over top of each other, for people to be yelling at their husbands across the room, that wouldn't surprise me. However, I don't think that that is the case. One, because the solution Paul gives would contradict what Paul had already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that if that's the case, ladies, stop asking your husbands questions until you get home, is the answer. Like, women are not allowed to talk at church is already been correctly mentioned ahead of time, that would not be the solution. So, although it may be possible that Paul is addressing a third issue, I think that this one is connected to the one directly before it. I think this is a continuation of Paul's thoughts as it relates to prophecy and the evaluation of prophecy. In case we forgot, not that I love going back to another controversial passage in 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 11 actually talks about head coverings. Missed that week. Go listen to it online because I'm not going to rehearse the whole thing again. But 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5 says, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved." And we get into that whole long conversation. Paul is already identifying in this situation that in the Corinthian church, there are women who are praying and prophesying at church. So for women to not be allowed to speak at church would be an issue, right? If that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, you could assume that Paul waited for his corrective action on women praying and prophesying at church until now, much later, instead of in chapter 11 during the discussion of head covering, saying, "And by the way, women shouldn't be praying or prophesying at church." He waited till after he spoke about tongues. Possible. I think what Paul is saying in this situation here, under the same headship principle, which again, if you missed the explanation of that in 1 Corinthians 11, you can catch that online. Under the same headship principle that the women in the church should not be the ones vocally contradicting or testing or weighing the prophetic words of someone who spoke. And still, that doesn't make us all feel that much better. But let's walk through it a little bit. Paul says in plenty of places, one, that he doesn't permit women to teach or to exercise authority over men because of this headship principle he believes to be a command from God that is woven into the very creation of the world. However, it does not exclude women from worshiping God as equals with men. In this instance, Paul is saying, as people prophesy, which assuming that he didn't just wait five chapters to decide he should tell women that they can't prophesy, but that if they were going to prophesy, they should do so with a head covering, which shows that they're submitting to this headship principle and that they are subject to the evaluation of other prophets. That, in fact, what Paul is saying is, you should let those who God has designed to lead, including possibly your own husbands, to be the ones who say, "I'm pretty sure that was heresy, Tom. God has already told us that he doesn't like that. So we reject your prophecy." Is that the women should not be the ones jumping up and yelling heresy, heresy, heresy at the people in that are prophesying, because of the very same reason that it would cause chaos and disorder in the church. He's saying then that if the women have a question about what is going on, more so like, "Hello, the guy just said something heretical and you didn't do anything," do that at home and let the and then get that fixed next week instead of jumping up and causing confusion. So when he says that the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but to be submissive as the law also says, he's not saying wholesale women don't talk. So women here, if you want to say amen, feel free. You're totally allowed. If you want to sing, which you should want to sing, you're allowed. If you want to, you know, say like, "Yes, I have a little announcement thing," totally fine. Paul is not saying as soon as women walk through the doors of the church, they better have their mouths shut. It is inconsistent with all of Pauline theology as well as the scripture that women are not allowed to speak in the presence of God or at church. But what he is saying is in this direct circumstance, for someone to get up and prophesy, and then for lady or ladies to begin saying, "Nope, that he's wrong. Nope, sit down," is going to cause massive disorder and chaos in the church service. And they should just allow men to actually step up and fulfill the role that God designed them to do. I think the most harmful situation that could very well take place in the church in Corinth is that a husband gets up and says, I have a word from God, and here's what it is. And he says it. But his wife is also recognized as someone who has the gift of prophecy, and his wife says, nope, you're wrong. Sit down. That would cause a breach, a very serious breach in this headship principle that Paul has taught. And so if they want to learn something, if they have a question about something, if they have a concern or say, like, why did we not shoot down that prophecy right away? They should handle that at home without causing chaos and confusion at the church, because it is disgraceful. It is a shame for a woman to not just speak at church as a whole, but to speak in that way at church, because it would breach the headship principle that they are supposed to be submissive to. And that is what the head covering was showing in chapter 11. Okay? Then Paul asks a really snarky question. Did the word of God originate from you? Or did it come to you only? Paul's like, so just in case you're all wondering, you think you know how to do church better than the apostles and all the other churches, as Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints, this should be the case. He's like, so like Corinthian church, you're gonna balk at this and tell me I'm wrong? So God's word only came to you. It came to you first. It's where it all came from. So you know what's better than anyone else. And obviously the answer is no. The Corinthian church didn't have the origination of God's word, and it was not only intended for them. And so Paul is calling on not just tradition, but the fact that churches in all of the realm of Christianity agreed that women should not usurp authority in the case of a church meeting in this situation of objecting to prophecy and being out of turn. I think that this honestly should help us understand what Paul says in other parts when it relates to men and women, what they are or are not supposed to do at church. I think that if we understand this correctly, then the whole exercising authority thing actually makes sense, because the prophets are subject to the other prophets, which means they're under the authority of the other prophets. And so what Paul says, and I think it's 1 Timothy, that I don't permit women to teach the entire congregation and or exercise authority over a man, is what Paul is referring to. Is saying people are subject to one another, but we need to make sure we maintain order in our church services, because God is not one of chaos, but one of order. And I think that that should give people, all people, cause for concern when someone would say, I have a word from God, even if it's just me getting up and saying, like, I study the Bible, here's what the word says, is that when I say these things, I'm still subject to you. You can still evaluate whether or not what I'm saying is in line with the rest of Scripture, and that in a situation where God is trying to give a word to his people, that if a husband were to give a word and then his wife object, that would be inconsistent with God. So if the word came through the husband was correct, then the objection would be out of turn and not be from God. If the prophecy is wrong, someone else in the church should also be objecting to it, is what Paul is saying. And so how about we just keep the order and keep the peace? Unless you think God's word only came to you. Then he kind of, again, finishes this chapter with a little bit of snark. Says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other languages. But everything must be done decently and in order. So, again, let's not take this statement of, like, if anyone's spiritual or is a prophet, then he should recognize what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command, as though it only applies to the ladies not objecting to a word of prophecy. One thing you might need to know, which you won't know until next week, is chapter 15, Paul begins clarifying the gospel. He's kind of done talking about doing body life together. He's done talking about church gatherings. I don't think Paul's statement that if anyone's a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command as only to the one statement directly in front of it. Paul is saying, like, if you all have an objection about what I said about prophecy being more beneficial to the church than tongues, you're wrong. If you have an objection about the fact that love needs to be the motivation and the cause and result of us using our spiritual gifts, then you would be wrong. Those who are prophets, those who are spiritual, those who understand how God functions, that he is a God of order and not one of disorder, will understand that what I'm writing to you is from God, not from me. Which is a very different tone than what Paul said about, hey, maybe you shouldn't get married in the middle of a worldwide persecution of Christians. He says, like, from the Lord I have no command. This is what my personal advice is. Like, if you're not married, don't get married. If you're married, don't seek to not be married anymore. Paul now is striking the tone of saying, like, that, just so we're clear, this about church, this is from God. It's a direct command that you ought to love one another, use all of the spiritual gifts to benefit each other, seek love, and pursue the gifts that benefit everyone, not yourselves. If you are spiritual or you think you have the gift of prophecy, then you would affirm that I'm writing the Lord's command. So he's even saying, like, this letter is subject to the other prophets. But he's kind of like tipping them off, like, you don't want to disagree. I am 100% certain that this comes straight from God, that this is a command to the church. So probably don't object to this. Because if you ignore this command and say, like, I actually know how to do church better than Paul, even though Paul wrote to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and a word of prophecy to us, he's wrong. And let me tell you why. He's just saying, like, you should not do that. Anyone at Corinth who hears what Paul's instructions for this conflicted church is to follow the wisdom of God and his commands, that the person who objects to that, that person should be ignored and not upheld. So therefore, in conclusion, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid the speaking in tongues, but everything must be done decently and in order. So he says, here's the thing, guys. You should all want to speak the words of God directly into people's circumstances. And while we do that, don't take the pendulum swing and say, like, oh, Paul's saying we should only care about prophecy because they were already overdoing the whole tongues thing. And so Paul's instruction could be misunderstood for Paul saying, stop doing that with tongues. That's what you're supposed to do with prophecy, and for them to then go off the deep end and then have disorder just as easily with the gift of prophecy as it was with the gift of tongues. So he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues, but everything, whether it be tongues, whether it be prophecy, whether it be a lesson, whether it be singing, whether it be sharing what you have heard or experienced this week, everything must be done decently and in order. Take your turns. Listen to each other. Don't speak over one another. Understand that what you say is subject to judgment, but that should not prevent you from wanting to speak. It should make you desire to have the correct word from God when you speak it. This probably is a little unsatisfying for everyone on all sides as far as we talk about this spiritual gifts, especially the charismatic ones. But this is what 1 Corinthians 14 says. 1 Corinthians 14 says that church gatherings should be done the way God is. Decently and in order, with purpose, out of love, for the benefit of one another. It ought not be so that you get the list of things that you had. I came to church today and I wanted to sing this song. We didn't sing it. So now I'm kind of a little bit angry. I wanted to talk about this book of the Bible, but Pastor switched up what he was going to preach on today, and now I'm going to have a bad attitude about it. I wanted to jump up and say something out of prophecy, but someone else was already talking, so now I had to sit down and take my turn, so now I'm a little bit peeved by it. Paul doesn't once tell the Corinthian church, hey, stop being so zealous for the spiritual gifts. Stop wanting the Spirit to be actually an active part of your life. But he does say, like, by the way, God's not going to lead you to turn church into a mass chaotic hubbaloo. You know, like, he's not going to lead his body of believers to a point where no one understands what's going on, when people are speaking with authority, allegedly, of God, and no one's judging, and you can't even hear everything, and you don't know what's going on, that's not how God would want the church to function, because it is inconsistent with who he is. God is not a God of confusion, but one of peace. And so should be the gathering of the church. We would like for Paul to have said some more things in this, and for us to actually understand all of what Paul actually did say in all of this. But what we can come away with is the fact that God has gifted his church with varieties of gifts, and none of them should be downplayed, because all gifts from God are better than what we are without them. And they should all be used to help each other love and follow God more. And when we do it, we need to make sure we're doing it in a way that demonstrates the character of God. And in Corinthians, he's saying the one thing about the character of God that they are really missing is the fact that God is a God of order and a God of love. So let it be done decently and in order. So, again, interestingly enough, Paul leaves it at, don't forbid the speaking in tongues, be eager to prophesy, but everything must be done decently in order. I think a tip-off from 2 Corinthians shows us the nature of the Corinthians. Paul, and even in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, when I wrote to you about not being associated with the sexually immoral people of the world, I didn't mean like everyone. I just meant people who were calling themselves Christians, because the Corinthians tend to take Paul's words and overdo it. And so to the point where in 2 Corinthians, he has to address the whole issue of that guy he told them to kick out of the church, actually repented and changed his life. And he's like, guys, let him back in. What are you doing? I didn't say like kick him out forever. The Corinthian church is that way. And so I think we need to understand that that's how Paul addresses it. He knows who they are, that they would be a tendency that when he says like, hey, prophecy is better than tongues, that the Corinthian church would be like, oh, prophecy, let's do it. Let's do it all the time in all ways. And so we should seek the same thing that the Corinthian church sought. The evidence of the Spirit being part of who we are. That we actually belong to God. That the Spirit of God gifts us individually and uniquely to serve the body that we are currently at. So that out of love we can build one another up. Not just seeking our own benefit, but that of those around us. And that we all need to understand how to properly and orderly do that. So that we're not speaking over one another, ignoring each other, or usurping authorities and structures that are existing in the way God created the world. But we need to make sure that we understand that all people that are believers are there for our edification, and we are here for their edification. And so we should be willing to listen and evaluate and be willing to compare what people are saying with the Word of God as we know he has revealed himself in it. And that is how the church grows. That is how the church stops behaving like children and stops being selfish. That is how the church can be the body of Jesus for all those around. So that in the off chance an unbeliever shows up at church, they will fall on their face and say, wow, God is really here with you guys. This is something unique and special. Dear and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement, the exhortation from Paul to the Corinthian church to keep everything in order so that it can actually benefit everyone who is there. We pray that you would reveal to us as individuals or families or as a church body anything that we do that would cause chaos or disorder, that we would seek a way to make sure we try and encourage each other to do things decently and in order, to take our turns, to not cause confusion, because you are a God who has directed his church clearly and concisely in one way. And we pray that your word would speak into all the situations in our lives, that you would use people in church to speak the word of God into our lives directly, that we would be able to evaluate what someone has said is from you, and that we would actually be willing to let people evaluate what we say has come from you, that together, humbly working for each other's benefit, we would grow into a mature body of Jesus here in Jordan to be salt and light to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.